Okay, well, welcome everyone, and we're going through Ecclesiastes, and we are talking about Koheleth, the writer of Ecclesiastes, and this morning we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. So if you could turn there, please, and then there are little yellow bookmarks everywhere to be found, and if you have access to one, please grab one and be prepared to read that Bible verse. Really appreciate it. I have a lot of them today, and we don't do these Bible verses to kind of like, you know, I don't know, make a game of it or prove a point that we could find our way around the Bible. It turns out that the Word of God is very often the best, actually it always is, the best place to go to understand the Word of God. So that's why we do that. So we've been talking a lot about wisdom. And I'd like to just start out by asking you to think of a person who is not in this room, who is wise. Somebody you would think of as, that person's wise. And they live their life in a way that just tells me they're really a wise person. And you can give them a fake name if you care to, or whatever. But who can describe to me somebody that you can think of? You say that's a wise person. Person lives their life wisely. Nobody knows anybody wise, probably. Okay, Pastor Bob. All right. All right, and I'm going to ask you to hold that thought. I'm going to get about three or four up here, and then we're going to kind of ask a few questions. Yeah.
Matthews.
Okay, Dr. Matthews. All right. Okay, I need one or two more.
We talked this morning about
yeah.
Media.
All right. Okay. Nancy's sister-in-law, Megan.
No.
Okay.
My nephew's wife, but close enough.
Yeah. Oh, that Megan. Oh, yeah. I was thinking of a different Megan. Yeah. We're going to be talking about truth and wisdom, how they go together. No, that wasn't true. Okay. One more. I need one or two more. Can anybody think of one or two more? Please.
Dorothy.
Okay. Person named Dorothy. All right. Okay. Okay. Any more? Do I have one more? Anybody? Please. Thank you.
Cora.
All right. C?
C-O-R.
All right. Okay. All right. Now, let's just try to list a few of the qualities that we notice when we say, this person seems to be a wise person. What are some of the qualities that we notice that help us that we associate with them being a wise person? Start with Pastor Bob. What are some qualities about Pastor Bob that kind of signal that he's a wise person?
Integrity.
Okay. I'm sorry, Bridget, I was looking at you, but you got help for the rest of the group, so that's okay too. Other people agree. Any other qualities?
Discipline.
Okay, discipline. Okay. Any others? Yeah. Okay. Knowledge. And understanding of Scripture. Okay. Looking at the rest of these, if you name them or if you just think of somebody yourself that's a wise person, what are some other characteristics of a wise person? Please.
You can tell they're thinking before they
answer. Okay. Think before... Think first. Okay. Okay. Listen, think, then speak. Yeah, I didn't know there was another. I thought you always spoke first. I didn't.
Okay. Our minds are going so fast.
Yeah, that must be, yeah. Okay. With carefully chosen words. All right, good. What are some other characteristics? Just, yeah.
They're usually very humble.
Humble, okay? Humble. And we could almost craft almost a personality of the wise person. We say that they're humble. They tend not to blurt without thinking. What are some other characteristics you notice about somebody that you would think of as a wise person? Yeah.
One of the things, Cora is, I think it's like 85 or 86.
Yeah.
Just because something's new doesn't mean it's good or bad.
Okay.
It's old doesn't mean it's good or bad.
Okay.
She looks at everything on its own qualities and merits.
Okay.
And, you know, determines whether or not it has failed.
Okay. And could I say that she tries to be objective about
yes,
about what she right. notices in life? I mean, we tend to cling to things that are familiar, and to sort of let go and just try to be a little more objective is certainly an important quality. Any other qualities about the insightful? Okay. Okay, and what were you going to say?
And they don't blow with the wind. They don't make their decisions based on what's popular or what's happening at this very moment.
Okay.
They're grounded.
Grounded is good. Yeah. Grounded.
And mature.
Okay. And mature.
And it's insightful, not insightful.
Where is that? Insight. There's a T there?
There is no.
Good. Any others?
Good listener.
Good. Good listener. Any others? Discerning. I'm running out of space, so I'm not. It doesn't mean that it's a subset of that one. It's just a place for it. Yes. Yeah. Living out. Living out their knowledge. Okay. Any others? Any others? I'm going to add one just because I get to, and I'm going to use the word calm. And I think that's been picked up in some of these others, not blowing with the wind, but I think they're not easily rattled. That, you know, things can blow up around them, and they're just kind of okay, you know, and they approach things. But the fact that they're calm doesn't mean they don't have passion. And I guess I would maybe want to add that somewhere, that their passion is focused. Could I say that? Their passion is focused? You might as well. You got the marker. Okay. Their passion is focused. That their passion is not centered in the person as much as it is focused on where they're going. Is okay. All right, now, a few of these, like this one in particular, were knowledge and understanding of the Scripture, and certainly some of the others, were directly connected to a person's relationship with Christ and their relying upon God's Word. But you don't have to. I mean, you could find people all up and down this list, and maybe some of these are on that category. I don't think Pastor Bob, but others might not be saved. You could have people who might not be saved or be a follower of Christ, and they can still have many of these qualities. But we also notice that as a person, and there's this word matures, as a person matures in their relationship with Jesus Christ, do you notice that they tend to move toward these qualities? If you notice that in your own life, that you tend to be find yourself moving slightly away from being flighty and easily thrown off, very easily thrown off, you know, get upset and life just crashes and burns all around you. And that isn't quite as exaggerated. It doesn't happen as easily. The more we have a sense of our relationship with Jesus Christ, Can anybody else speak to that? Is there something you've experienced or you've noticed in other people? Have you ever noticed someone else who came to know the Lord and you could see these changes? Yeah. Okay. Well, we've been talking about wisdom, and there's sort of two sides to the wisdom formula in the Bible. The one side is Proverbs, and Proverbs lifts up wisdom and elevates wisdom, personifies wisdom in some of the early chapters. Wisdom is like a person that we would seek after. They're personified, and wisdom is elevated in Proverbs. In Ecclesiastes, wisdom is almost challenged here. Not almost, but is to some extent challenged. In our verse today that we're focused on, if you could turn your Bible to it, and then somebody has it as a yellow bookmark, and I'm going to ask you to read that. And it's Ecclesiastes 2. I'm looking for it here. 12 to is it 17 or 18? Okay, thank you. Please.
So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eye in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet, I perceive that the same event happens. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after the wind.
Okay. What a sobering passage. If you have it in front of you, if you look at a couple things that I would just highlight it before we go in. First of all, I think you were probably struck by verse 14. And yet I perceive the same event happens to all of them. The wise person and the fool. Wise has eyes in his head. The wise person perceives. That's literally the word insightful with the T. The person is insightful. The person can see things, understand things, discerning, sort things out, make good decisions, not be thrown off easily by the circumstances of life, and just kind of keep moving forward to whatever goal they're moving forward. They can see. The wise person has eyes that can see. The fool walks in darkness. The fool just is buffeted by life circumstances. If the fool never seems to get a handle on life, and is just, you know, and we don't use the word fool in an insulting sense, in a sense of I'm better than that person. We use it with compassion. A fool is defined in the Bible as somebody who just has difficulty sorting things out, and it's almost like they're bumping around in the dark. You just turn all the lights out, put them in a warehouse full of stuff, which is what life is, and just they bump into everything as they go through. And we have compassion, so we have admiration for the wise who can see and sort and make good decisions. And we have compassion for the fool who bumps around in the darkness. And then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. He's referring to himself as wise. Koheleth, we identify with Solomon, the wisest person who ever lived. What happened to the fool will happen to me also. And then he goes on to say, why then have I been very wise? What has it really gained me in the long run? We admire the wise person who is able to sort things out. And we didn't talk about Megan, who is a young lady and just a delightful the wife of our nephew, and one of the first when they were dating and maybe even when they were engaged earlier in their relationship, she bought him as a birthday gift a beautiful shirt and tie, just gorgeous, from Nordstrom's Rack. And on sale at Nordstrom's Rack. And we were just like, wow, that's fantastic. It's a beautiful shirt and tie. And she paid, you know, pocket change for it. And that was one of the first times we noticed how she's just very careful. Now, she's not miserly. She doesn't stress about money. You would think she doesn't have a money challenge in the world. But she just is kind of like the Proverbs 31 woman. She's very manages what she has very wisely, to the point where Nancy and I think many others really admire her for that. Just a young lady who manages what she has just wonderfully and with calmness and grace. And we look at people like that, we admire them, and Solomon says, yeah, but at the end of the day, what have you really accomplished? You're going to die. So what's the difference? Why stress about being wise? Just take life, whatever you be, as wise as you want, be as stupid as you want, be as clever as you want, be as irresponsible as you want. What's the difference? You're going to die anyway. And I think maybe some of us have known people that have almost lived as if that was their attitude. And so they let go. Wisdom takes discipline. I have very often, let me erase this part of it here. I have very often graphed out the notion of wisdom as being a optimal point between two extremes. But to get to that optimal point, it takes some discipline. We kind of have to learn to discipline things in order to optimize. And, you know, playing the bassoon is any kind of a skill where you can do it a little very poorly, or you can obsess to the point where the bassoon or the whatever skill or hobby or thing you have going, education, your children. Some people are so obsessed about their children, nothing else matters to them. And whatever it is, we can ignore it. We can treat it very casually and sloppily, or we can obsess. And wisdom is finding that happy balance, what Aristotle called a golden mean, in the middle. And to do that, we have to have some disciplines. Over here, the discipline of practicing and learning rigor. Over here, the discipline of keeping some balance in your life. And not let it take over your life. Finding the right amount of practice at the right time of day. That's true of Bible study. It's true of education. It's true of how we approach money, how we approach food, how we approach recreation. Everything we do, there's a balance somewhere, and that's that golden mean. But what Koheleth is saying here is, what's the difference? Why bother? Okay, so I want to work with that just a little bit, I've kind of covered already 2A and 2B, but let's just think about the pursuit of wisdom and what it accomplishes, and start with Proverbs 8, 10 to 12. Okay, so wisdom helps us to have knowledge and discretion and prudence. It helps us to live better than if we were just wealthy. We don't have to look very far or in the media to see people who are wealthy but not wise. And what happens to them? What are some examples of what happens to people who are wealthy but not wise? Can you think of any examples?
Tiger Woods,
thank you. Wealthy, not wise. Any others? Pardon me?
Charlie Sheen.
You can just throw out these names. You know, what other? Give me a couple more names.
Lindsay Lohan.
Mel Gibson. I mean, and we could do this all the rest of the class. Because we see people who are wealthy and famous, but not wise. We understand verse 10. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. So wisdom elevates us. I'm going to put an arrow. It elevates us. Okay? But then look, we saw last week, Ecclesiastes 1:18.
For in much wisdom is much vexation. Sorrow.
Another way of saying vexation is frustration. As you go through life and you realize this is the golden mean in this area. This is the, you know, finances. This is the golden mean in how you try to manage or not, yeah, manage and optimize your relationship with another person, with your spouse. There, even the amount of time you spend. Plenty of time, not too much time. That you need some alone time, and so does your spouse. Some spouses need more alone time than others. when our son was dating before they got married, he referred to his fiance and what time has she had? She didn't call it alone time.
No, she works some odd hours. So yeah. When he's off on the weekend and she has the day off, they would spend like the whole day together. But they would go to the farmer's market and go to breakfast, and then. Call and I say,
well,
aren't you guys spending the day together?
Because
she went home, she needed some quiet
time. Quiet time.
He's a chatter, so.
Yeah, yeah. So there's a balance. In everything, there's a balance. And when we learn that, we understand as part of becoming mature is understanding that balance. We were driving on Gratiot yesterday, and we drove past the theater, and we had looked on our smartphones if there was any movie we wanted to see. We had a little kind of a hole in the late afternoon. We said, "Yeah, we'll go to a movie. Go to a movie." And wasn't anything that looked interesting at all on the list of movies. So we just drove right past it. And I was thinking, there was a time in my life when I was much younger where going to some fast food and going to a movie was like, yeah. Yeah, the only problem was I didn't have enough money to do that. So I was thinking, oh, it'd be so great when I could just go to a movie and go to McDonald's anytime I want. We mature past that. Well, some of us do. We mature past that.
You would have gone and seen Abraham Lincoln Vampire.
No, no. Never, 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 never Abraham Lincoln Vampire. Nancy enjoyed reading that to me from her phone. It's like, well, here's one, Abraham Lincoln Vampire. It's like, okay, but what verse 1:18 is about is as you learn this and you look around and you see folks in your life, family members, people you love, and you see them making choices that don't reflect that balance, that don't reflect that maturity, and you want to help them. And we talked about this last week. You want to help them, and sometimes you, as we say in Christian speak, you pour into their life. And you try to spend time with them. Maybe you set up a Bible study with them, or you're meeting for coffee on a regular basis. And you try to just convey some of these basic ideas about wisdom. And what does he say? Vexation. It's frustrating. What is crooked seems to want to remain crooked. And it takes a Savior to make that change in our hearts. But he's talking under the sun. And so without a Savior, you can have all the therapy, you can have all the counseling sessions, you can have everything else. But for the most part, that which is crooked wants to remain crooked. And it becomes very, he who increases in knowledge, the more knowledge and wisdom you have, and you want that for others, the more painful it is to see them reject wisdom. So Proverbs elevates wisdom and says, look at the wonderful things, better than silver and better than gold. And it's a wonderful way to strive to find that balance in life as you're going through life. And Koheleth in Ecclesiastes said, what's the difference? The more you learn about wisdom, the more frustrating the whole thing gets. And then in today's passage, and then you die. Okay? And I mean, that's Ecclesiastes right there. Well, let's talk about death just a little bit, the great equalizer. And Koheleth wasn't the only one that made this observation, that death is the great equalizer. We see that in Job 21, 23 to 26.
Man dies in his full vigor, being wholly at ease and secure, his pail full of milk, and the marrow of his bones moist. Another dies in bitterness of soul, never having tasted of prosperity. They lie down alike in the dust, and the worms cover them.
It's a difference. You die young, you die old, you die strong, you die weak, you die. And the worms take over. And the worms go in, the worms go out. It's like, it's what he says. Basically what he says. Now, Psalm 49 is kind of a long passage here, but you have to skip a verse. You have to skip verse 15. And actually, I'll ask you to start actually just in verse 5. Verse 5 to 14. Just read that part of it, if you would. 5 to 14, please.
Why should I fear in times of trouble? Iniquity,
iniquity, yes.
Iniquity of those who cheat me surround me. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live in forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. And though they call lands by their own names, man and his poop will not remain.
Pomp.
He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve their boast. Like sheep, they are appointed for a soul. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them. In the morning, their form shall be consumed by soul, and no place to dwell.
Thank you, James. You have this picture. In fact, in verse 14, just toward the end, he's talking about, you know, everyone perishes, and he says, like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and we have this picture of, you know, the specter of death. Death shall be their shepherd, and there's, you know, this notion of death just shepherding them into Sheol, the underworld, if you will. And like sheep they are appointed for Sheol, death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them for the morning. People just go walk around on the earth. They're under the earth. People walk around. Everybody rules over them at that point. And their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. They just rot. That's it. It's over. In our passage for today in Ecclesiastes, one of the things that we saw was this notion of loss of memory. He says in verse 16, for the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. We've all seen, and maybe some of you have made use of the, you know, putting a sticker on the back of your window of your car, someone that you've known very well, and they've died, and you maybe put their initials or a little remembrance thing. You see that sometimes in the back of a truck, you'll see a little remembrance of somebody, and it's, you know, 1989 to 2011 or whatever. What happens? And when it says, we will never forget, that's what it always says, we will never forget. That's not true, is it? It's just a matter of time. The pickup truck or the car with the sticker in the window won't even be here 30 years from now. And the memory of that person, yes, you can try, you know, you can you know, try to build in as much in sort of a ritual of family, organizational family, sort of family memory. You could try to preserve that. And many families have stories from 3 or 4 or 5 generations ago or even more than that. But there's a point in time where there aren't that many in the family who care. And there might be some historical anecdotes or something that may live on to some extent, but by and large, it just fades and fades and fades and fades and fades. One of the things that we have some dear friends who are older, and we notice that whenever there's a funeral and they go to the funeral, they always comment on how full the parking lot was. You know, and if it was somebody that was fairly well known, they're like, "Oh, the parking lot was jammed full. There was nowhere to park. There was standing room only." And they're so impressed by that. It's like, yeah, but it was their funeral. They're gone. Okay. At the end of the day, Solomon is saying it doesn't really matter how many people show up for your funeral. In the long run, memories fade. Generations and generations go by. Under the sun, that's what Solomon noted. He's observing. Under the sun, that's what we can notice. And it can be frustrating. So, and then we have Psalm 116, verse 15. If you could read that, please.
Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.
What? Could you read that again?
Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.
The theme of today is going seamless. We have this notion of a seamless transition. And the difference between under the sun and the perspective of God. God knew us before we were born. He ordained our family, our background, our birth, our parents, biological or real, or both. He ordained our growing up. He ordained our hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He ordained through His Holy Spirit the grace of responding to that gospel and coming into the family of God. He ordained it. He ordained all of the joys and all of the struggles, and He ordained our death. Precious in the eyes of God from before time was our very existence, our very birth, our very life. God does not cry at our funeral. The death of a saint is precious. Why would it say that? Why would it be precious to God that we would die? Who could explain? If somebody came to you and said, "What does this verse mean?" How would you explain that? Anybody?
Okay.
We come into full communion with God. And you mentioned the veil, and someday I will do a lesson on the veil, maybe soon, because we have the veil of the in front of the Holy of Holies, and we use that term veil. We know that veil was shattered, was ripped apart when? Torn from top to bottom when? At the crucifixion, it was torn apart. And that is very much a prototype. It's very symbolic of our, like you say, our coming into full union and communion with God. And so we use that term about death. And literally, when we say seamless, when the veil is pulled apart, it's seamless. There's no seam. There's nothing there. And we come into full union with God through Jesus Christ. And so the rest of the passages I want to just kind of tick through and enjoy are just, what does it mean to realize that from the beginning of time, I was preordained? My relationship with Jesus Christ was preordained from the beginning of time. And the fact that I'm born and I live and I die is preordained. And God's grace and God's love doesn't hit a bump in the road, doesn't hit a seam, doesn't hit a transition when I die. It's a transition, all right. But in my relationship with God, it's a seamless transition into the fullest union with God. And that's a perspective that is missing from Koheleth here, because Koheleth purposefully wants to, God, through this writing, Ecclesiastic, he wants us to be able to understand what it means not to be saved. That's what we have to understand about this whole book. What does it mean not to be saved? What it means not to be saved is you hit death and everything just collapses and it throws a shadow on the rest of your life. There's a backward shadow that goes over your whole life, and every decision you've ever made, whether wise or foolish, every decision you've ever made is now under a shadow because you hit death. Death is the great equalizer, the great neutralizer of everything. That's what it means to not be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's just go through this. Just enjoy these. John 11, 25 to 26. Anybody have it? Okay.
Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe?
Shall never die. It's seamless. You are alive. Forever. We have the song, Forever God's Love. I will sing of God's love forever. Cantaré de tu amor por siempre. Had to say it in Spanish. I will sing of your love forever. Psalm 49, the verse that James didn't read, verse 15. God will that whole Psalm 49. Go back and look at it if you want to later today. That whole Psalm 49 is this exploration of what it means to be trapped by death. And right in the middle of it, God will right after the shepherd of death is the shepherd of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the ransomer. And he will redeem me, lift me out of that wall that otherwise we hit. Thank you. Psalm 23, verse 4, very familiar to us.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
There is that shadow of death that looks backwards over our life. It's an impending moment that looks backwards over our life. There is that shadow of death. And to the extent that we are in the valley, and there is a sense of that shadow, that looming shadow, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We're not alone. We have the shepherd. The very shepherd that Psalm 49, verse 14 was talking about, in contrast, instead of the shepherd of the specter of death, the shepherd of Jesus Christ. And the shepherd of Jesus Christ has a rod and a staff and will smooth my path for me. They comfort me as I go through this transition. John 14, 1-3, very familiar. And I'm sorry, I'm going to skip some of those, so I apologize, but you were ready to read and we're not going to skip it. But I want to move right to Isaiah 25, 8. Isaiah 25, 8. Thank you. Okay. Sorry. What the gospel does is it takes wisdom and it gets us to ask, what does it mean to live a wise life? A wise life to what end? Koheleth says, a wise life to what end? Because we all die, what's the difference? The gospel says, a wise life to the end, not of me. Not of my integrity, my discipline, my calmness, my knowledge of and understanding, my ability to speak properly and think first, my humility, my merits, my insight, my discernment, my groundedness, my maturity, my knowledge. Because that's wisdom under the sun by itself. But the gospel talks about wisdom to the glorification of Jesus Christ and to His kingdom. That's the deal. And so if I look at my life and say there's some things about my life that are just foolish. I just can't seem to get a handle on this part of my life. It's beyond my grasp. I grasp for it. I think I've got it, and it slips away again. Just can't seem to get there. What's my problem? Thinking about me. Pardon me? Thank you, James. I'm not handing it over to God. And when I focus on Christ and I rest in Christ, that changes my integrity, my discipline, my calmness, my humility, the way I speak, the way I think. It changes it. It's yieldedness to Jesus Christ that changes my whole idea of what the golden mean is. Aristotle invented the phrase golden mean, the optimal point virtue between two vices. But Aristotle missed the same thing that a Kahelis is missing in this writing, is asking the next question. Golden mean optimize for what purpose and to what end? If we optimize and we make our purpose and our end Jesus Christ, and we make that more and more true in every part of our life, which we can only do because of Jesus Christ. When we do that, then all of this begins to come into focus in a slightly different way. And what that does is that when we run into the question of death, it becomes seamless. Any questions, comments on anything? So let's read. I won't ask you volunteers. I will next time. Let's read the end of the matter. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Okay. Please do. Thank you very much, RJ. JR.
You close in prayer. I forgot to ask for prayer for the Haiti team.
For the Haiti team, yes, yes.
And the McDermotts are taking care of their nephews.
Okay, thank you. Okay. Father God in heaven, we do have challenges, and we do have decisions we have to make, and we have tasks that you set before us. We're mindful of Julie and the others who are in Haiti right now, Lord. We're mindful of the McDermaids as they are taking on these responsibilities. We're mindful of so many of the things that you place before us, tasks, responsibilities, and challenges, Lord. And so we do desperately seek your wisdom and your help and your grace. Help us to respond to these challenges. We ask your blessing as we do. And Lord, even now as we go to worship, and so many times the worship leader has reminded us that this is what's going on in heaven right now as we praise God, as we lift our praises. Help us to have a sense of that seamlessness today. We ask this in Jesus' name.